Well, awesome. Good morning, everybody. Just like Ben said, my name is Clayton. I'm the lead pastor here at Central. I'm so glad you guys are with us. If you're watching online, thanks for hanging out with us for a little bit today. I just want to let you know that this sermon is, we got a lot to cover, and you probably won't believe it, but I actually cut this sermon in half. It's still a long one. We got a lot to cover today because it's very, very important when we think about the world that we live in today, especially the political world. And so we're continuing our second installment of this new series on politics in America and what is the Christian response to politics. And so about 5 years ago, my family and I moved from Texas. And when we moved here, one of the things that I noticed is the license plates that everybody has here in Oklahoma. In Texas, there is just one license plate pretty much. And we moved to Oklahoma and I'm noticing everybody's got the little blue bird or something on the license plates, and okay, it's cool. And then all of a sudden I noticed there's lots of different kinds of Oklahoma license plates, and I realized, and someone quickly told me, well, these are people that they're Native Americans here in Oklahoma. And I was like, man, what do you have to do to get one of those? And, you know, heard, you know, hey, if you just got a little bit of that in your ancestry, you could get one of those. I was like, I want one of those. And so our family, we've done one of those DNA, you know, swab things. We did those for my parents because I wanted to see if both my grandparents were from Oklahoma, and there's just, maybe there's a chance. And we get it back in the mail, and I just wanted to tell you, I am so white, guys. I'm as white as you can be. We're just, it's all English, Scottish, and Scandinavian. That's it. I mean, there's no diversity going on in my life. And you know, you think about this, the tribe that you have, if you are Native American, or just the ancestry you have, it's very important to you. You know, it creates bonds in your life. There's other kinds of tribes that we have. We have social tribes, maybe a sports team that we like or we follow, or Facebook groups or something like that. We have these other kind of tribes that we have. We also have religious tribes. If you are a religious person, you have a particular denomination or church or things like that. And so you have your tribe that you are a part of. And yes, those things are good. They create bonds. But there are also tribes that actually create barriers in our lives. And one of those kinds of tribes is our political tribes. And so today, that's actually what we're going to be talking about. I found a great book if you're looking for resources to understand how to navigate the times today. One of the books that we're going to be using today is this book called Truth Over Tribe by Patrick Miller and Keith Simon. These are pastors in Missouri, and I learned a lot from them about how we as believers in Jesus can navigate in this tribalism that we have, especially political tribalism here in America. And there is this one main problem that we just need to kind of put it out there today to begin. And is this, that the problem with America is that we have picked sides. Isn't that so true? We have picked sides as Americans, and we are willing politically to fight for our side or our tribe. We're willing to campaign for them. We are willing to defend that side at all costs. And what has actually happened today is that our side, what it's done, whatever side you may be on politically, what it has done is it has given you a shield to defend your side and your beliefs, but also a spear with which to attack the other side. And it is very, very dangerous. And so I was going through scripture this week, looking at it, you know, thinking about what does God's word have to say about tribalism in our American context, especially the political season that we are in. And I found that there is one group of people that is probably closer to Americans than any other group of people in the Bible. And it was actually the church in Corinth. You see, Corinth was it's like the New York City of the day. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It is this shipping port. People from all over the world had come here. So it was this cosmopolitan kind of city. And there was all these different religious beliefs and ways of doing things and languages. And the big problem for the church in Corinth that Paul writes to, he visits, he goes and spends time there. He also writes to them, is that they were notorious as Christians. They were notorious for being more Corinthian than being Christian. And Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I think this is a great passage for us when we think about tribalism here in our American context during this political season. So here it is on the screen, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to go through this today. I'm going to read it to you to begin. Here's what it says. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarreling with each other. And doesn't that prove you're controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I am a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? And so this passage, what it's talking about is that there was this divide that had happened in the Corinthian church. And it actually was over who was in charge and who should we follow. And there were two great leaders. Paul was a great leader. Apollos was a great leader. They were completely different. Paul was not very eloquent, but he was very wise. And he was the founder of the church. But Apollos was, man, he had the three-piece suit on. Like he was well-spoken. And there was this political divide amongst in the church of I follow Paul and I follow Apollos. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like our politics today nationally. And in this passage, what we're going to first see is that there is this problem that's going on with the church. These are internal politics of the church, but we can actually look at it in understanding that, but also looking at it when it comes to our country. Our country has problems, and these principles that are within this passage can actually help us as a nation. And what we see here is that there's the root of tribalism. There's some things that in this passage that was splitting the church that actually split our country as well. The first one, really simply, is sin. Sin is probably the main root of all of tribalism. We see this in this passage in verse 3. You're still controlled by your sinful nature. Their sinful attitudes turned into sinful actions, and they were very selfish in the way that they were living. And Paul says, man, that's not the way that you're supposed to live life. You should understand that it is actually dividing you as a people. But also we see here there's another root of tribalism, which was survival. They had this survival instinct. In fact, you and I have a survival instinct as well. It says that you are jealous of one another. Man, for as long as humans have been on this earth, we have always been pretty tribal. And we have this desire to survive. And so the way it has gone over and over and over again is that you're in your tribe and the other tribe gets a little bit too close and you don't really understand them. You don't speak their language. They have different customs and culture. And they're just different than you. And since they are different, man, they must be bad, right? They must be bad. And so what we need to do is we need to protect ourselves. Let's get our shields out. But you know what? It'd probably be even better if we had a preemptive strike. Let's take our spears out and let's actually attack them before they come and attack us. It's this idea, this innate nature to want to survive. Now, you and I might be thinking about imagining these tribes wearing like animal skins and things like that out in the bush. But what we're actually talking about is we're talking about political tribes. We do the same thing, don't we? We want to survive at all costs. We want to win. And honestly, we only trust our side. We look at the other side politically, and we think that we can't imagine a future where they're in charge. And so people look at the November election, whatever side you're on, you can't imagine a future that's good for you and your family in this country if the other side were to win. It's this desire to survive. And when you have this desire to survive, you will do crazy things to survive. And that's one of the root causes of tribalism. There's actually a third cause that we see in here. And it says in verse 4, when one of you says, and so it's this idea of communicating back and forth. And I call it the root cause of it's social media. Now, obviously, they didn't have social media back then, but they definitely talked amongst each other. And they had their different groups and their little echo chambers. And that's what social media is like today. Social media, what it does is it helps you find whatever bubble that you like. And it keeps you there. They're great at keeping you within that bubble. And that algorithm keeps feeding just one side of the story that you like, that you understand, you feel safe. And what you do is you build up tribal walls and you think that everyone outside of that is either wrong or they're ignorant, or in fact, we've gotten to a point where we think that those people are actually evil. Social media is like a shield, but social media is also like a spear. It's the new spear in our lives. In fact, Facebook was caught. One of their executives said this about what they actually do. Facebook has admitted that, and I quote, "Our algorithms exploit the human brain's attraction to divisiveness in an effort to gain user attention and increase time on the platform." It says, hey, we have become experts at divisiveness. We know what gets you all excited about, man, you want to comment, you want to say that thing. You're being fed a certain line to keep you on their social media platform. It's this new spear that we have. I'm going to be a little political here, and we're gonna do a little experiment in this room, okay? You can just participate in your mind here, but I found some social media posts, real ones. I just copied them word for word. I do not endorse any of these social media posts, but I want to ask the question, which social media post would you click on your feed, okay? And it's going to show just how tribal we are and what social media does to our idea of being a tribe and tribalism. Okay, so here's the first one. It says, "Illiterate Kamala Harris mocked as dumbest candidate in train wreck 60 Minutes interview." Okay, so that's a real headline. Would you click on that? Or would you click on this one? "A future hurricane season with Trump in the White House should worry you." Would you click on that? Or would you click on this third one that says, "The cordial vice presidential debate seen as a detour into substance." You can kind of see where I'm going, that there's three different kind of avenues here. And you are either going to look at those, and you might say, I'm not going to click on any of them, okay? But for some of us, we'd be like, you know what? I politically align. This is part of what my tribe is speaking. I want to click on that. And the other stuff, that's just fake news, right? They're just trying to sell me a lie. And so I don't know what you would choose, but this is the reality that we are in when it comes to social media. Social media is us communicating and talking in our little echo chambers. And what it does is it's a root cause of tribalism. So we obviously understand tribalism exists, okay? But what's so bad about it? Like, is it wrong to be tribal? Well, there is some incredible danger to tribalism, and we need to look at that's what some of those things are. You know, see, first, tribalism, what it does is it actually tears us apart. It tears our country apart. Obviously, we understand that. But it also tears families apart. It tears families apart. It says in verse 3 that you quarrel with each other. That's what tribalism does, is it divides us. How many of you walk on eggshells when that one family member comes in the room based on their politics? You're just very careful with what you say. You know that you can get in an argument in an instant, or you kind of ignore them. You see, tribalism, it kills relationships in our lives. How many of you have unfollowed someone on social media because they were either too political or they were politically opposite of you? Look, I've had to unfollow some people even in this room, okay? Okay? Because I'm afraid that what you're saying is going to like come into my life and people are going to see that. I'm like, I don't want to be a part of that. Like, that idea, that it tribalism tears us apart and it tears up our relationships as well. It's very dangerous. You know what else tribalism does? Is it actually creates enemies in our lives. The American National Election Studies did a poll, and they looked at Americans, and they came to some astonishing conclusions when it comes to politics and the enemies that we create in our lives. They asked Democrats and Republicans about their community, and they found out that Democrats and Republicans both would be happier if actually the other side would just move out of their community. Like, I don't want them in my community. They also polled these people and said, hey, what kind of person would you want your kid to marry? Would you want them to be more politically aligned or religiously aligned? They said, oh, definitely more politically aligned. People said, you know, I'd rather my future son-in-law or daughter-in-law to be politically aligned with me than religiously aligned. It's tearing us apart. We've created these enemies in our lives. And what has happened is we've gone from people just having bad ideas on the other side to actually those people are actually bad people now. And it's awful. And tribalism is probably at its worst point in American history right now. It's terrible. And they've actually done some studies. In fact, there was an experiment way back in the 1950s, which was a long 70, 75 years ago. And in the 1950s, they did an experiment on tribalism, actually in Oklahoma, where they what they did is they took just some these two groups of boys. It was all white boys, all Christian boys, and they took them to a youth camp, and they split them up into two groups for 2 weeks and kept them separated. And in this experiment, these boys naturally created names for themselves. And one side were the Eagles. And one side were the Rattlers, okay? I don't know which side you would want to be on, but they had their sides. And then after 2 weeks, they brought them together to be able to actually participate in competitions with one another. And it didn't take very long before it just turned awful. Bickering started happening. They were bitter towards one another. They began to steal stuff from each other. They were sabotaging each other. They were fighting amongst each other. They were even blaming the other side for their own problems within their group. And it got so bad that they quickly had to cancel the experiment because of how these kids were interacting. They were fighting amongst each other. And the result of all of this, they concluded, is that when people who are very similar, when they are separated into groups, and then they're given a competition, there's winners and losers, then tribal enemies are created. And that's what's happened to our politics, where a next-door neighbor can be a tribal enemy in your life. You see, we are actually a nation of Eagles and Rattlers. We've chosen sides. What we're doing is we're just acting like children sometimes. We're acting like those little boys. It's exactly who we actually are. The Bible actually says this in verses 1 and 2. I'm going to go back to it and read it. It says this. Paul says, I had talked as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger and you still aren't ready. He says, hey, you're acting like children. You know how children act? Children don't just want to win, they want the other side to lose. That's what we want. In fact, it's actually in our DNA, it's in our brain. They've done MRI studies with people where they put them in the MRI tube and then they showed them a video of someone politically aligned with them who was going through a tough time and they were sad. And what happened is in their brain, this reaction would go on and they would align with that sadness and feel sad as well. And then they took some images of people who were actually on the other side of the aisle who were going through a tough time and going through sadness. And what happened is in people's brains, it brought joy to them. It brought happiness to them. We see this in the church. When we have bedlam, okay, between OU and OSU, and there's the Texas OU game yesterday. When if your side loses, you know what happens? You get up on Sunday morning and you're like, my tummy hurts. I don't want to go to church today. You're acting like a kid, right? You don't want to go there because you know you're going to get ridiculed and you don't want to be a part of the losing team. But if your team wins, man, you get your jersey on. One of our church members in between services showed me her University of Texas necklace, and so proud of it, okay? All right, because we want to be on that winning side, and we actually find joy when the other team loses. Man, I am an Aggie through and through. Anytime Texas loses, I don't care who they're playing. I'm happy, okay? It's just part of it's going on within my brain. We're acting like kids politically as well. So is there a solution? The question is there a solution to overcoming tribalism in our lives? Does the Bible have an answer for us? And the Bible actually does later on in this same passage, the same chapter, chapter 3. If we go to verse 18, I'm going to give you just a little snippet of the very beginning. But Paul says this. He says, look, here's what you got to do. If there's tribalism going on in your church, but also let's think about tribalism going on in our culture, here's what we need to do. We need to stop deceiving ourselves. Stop deceiving yourselves. This biblical principle can actually be applied to our politics. And what is happening politically today is that there is a lot of pressure to deceive you, to get you to buy into a certain side and forget about the other side. There's a ton of pressure to choose a side. Quit sitting on the fence, right? Pick a side. Register and vote, right? Or whatever, right? We gotta do those things. There's a ton of pressure to be a part of that. Which side will you choose, right? The real truth, the real answer to this is to not deceive yourselves, but instead to be rebellious. We need to be rebellious in our lives. Are you willing to be a rebel in this political situation we find ourselves in? What we need is a group of people from all different tribes within our country, whatever political persuasion, and we need those people to embrace what I'm going to call a super tribe. This is what America needs. Now, this is not in the text, okay? This is just me speaking to you as American, okay? This is what I think is one of the greatest answers to what's going on today politically, is we need just not our own little tribes. We need actually a super tribe. We need to be people who are actually, we see ourselves as Americans, not two different kinds of Americans. There's a brilliant Yale law school professor. Her name is Amy Chua, and she advocates for this, and she says there's actually two requirements for that to actually happen, two requirements for this kind of rebelliousness to happen, not to not deceive yourselves. And one of them is we must have this shared identity as Americans. I think too often we major on the minors, don't we? We major on the small things. We make those things great in our political lives. But instead, we need to major on the majors. And the major is that we are Americans. Like, we are one group. Instead of seeing ourselves as our main identity within these small tribes, instead, we see ourselves as Americans. When we see ourselves as these small tribes and that is our main identity, whether you're a liberal or a conservative or white or black or Muslim or Christian or whatever, what we're doing is, the Bible says, we're actually just deceiving ourselves politically. We've chosen these sides, and we're never going to, as a country, come back together. That's the first thing we got to do. We must have a shared identity. But the second thing is we must welcome sub-tribes. I think this is really important. We got to be okay with other people believing differently than we do. Here's how this would go bad if we were like, hey, everybody's got to be like us. Whatever your favorite college football team is, okay, let's just say someone came up to you and says, you know what? The only way we're going to fix college football is that you've got to give up your team. Anybody willing to do that? No. I'm not giving up my Aggies, right? I don't care how bad they are, right? I'm not giving them up. We're not going to give up our own little tribes. And yet that's what we do politically. We want the other tribes to actually come and be like us. You see, the solution isn't in wiping out other tribes. And the solution isn't in pulling them to our side. But instead, we got to understand we are tribes together. And we're part of a bigger tribe, a super tribe as Americans. Now, that's just my little caveat today about what I believe is one of the answers to that. But let me kind of just turn back to the spiritual side of things here and give you a little moment of reality. Did you know that Americans, as American Christians, we are just a sub-tribe? We must welcome sub-tribes. And you know what? You and I are just a sub-tribe. We aren't a Christian nation anymore. And I get it. You're like, we were founded on Christian principles and founding fathers and all that. I understand all that. I've done the history. I understand that as well. But today, we are not a Christian nation. And we got to be okay with that. You know, a great example of what we're like is we're like, anybody like Play-Doh when you were little? Played with Play-Doh. You have all these different little Play-Doh cups, different colors. And the kids get them out, and what do? They just smash them all together. And you're like, no. Anybody OCD like me? Like, you want to separate them? Man, it's just awful, right? That's what kids do. They put them all together. And that's what it's like. As Americans, we have all these sub-tribes, and we are all kind of mashed together. We're not going to be able to split and tear people out of the American experience that are within their own sub-tribes. And that includes Christians as well. And when we become okay as Christians, we understand that we are not a Christian nation. You know what that does? It actually frees us up to do something I think is very, very powerful. It frees us up to be the church that Jesus has called us to be. We have an opportunity to be one of many tribes in this American experiment, and that's actually what the early church has went through. I mean, think about this. The longer we go as Americans, I feel like we're actually getting closer and closer to the early church, who was under persecution, the ruling authorities weren't for them, all those kind of things. And we cry about that. But you know what it does? It gives us an opportunity to be like the early church. And the early church had an incredible chance to be light in darkness. And when you and I recognize that the fight is not to make us a Christian nation, but instead to be the church, we have this great opportunity to be who Jesus has called us to be. And here's what's great about our sub-tribe. Our sub-tribe actually has a secret ingredient. You know what the secret ingredient is to bringing all of the other tribes together? You know what it is? Our sub-tribe has the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? Our sub-tribe is different. The Christian American experience. We have Jesus Christ living and breathing in our lives. And you know what he can do? He can actually change the nation. He is the only one who has the ability to change what's going on in our country. And our leader has this, he has this perfect answer to tribalism. And that's what we're going to look at today as we finish. He has the perfect answer to tribalism. You know what it is? It's to be rebellious. Like, that's a part of the American experience as well, isn't it? To be rebellious. It's kind of in our DNA to be a little bit rebellious. And Jesus was rebellious. What was he rebellious against? Jesus was rebellious against the political pressure of the day. People said, hey, choose a side. And Jesus says, no. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to focus on people. And I'm going to act differently towards them. And Jesus went and sat with sinners and loved them. The people that the rest of society said, you're not supposed to go and be a part of. These different tribes, political and religious tribes, said, you are not allowed to do that. And Jesus says, watch me. Watch me. Man, here's the answer, guys, to everything that's going on politically today, is we should be more like Jesus, right? We should be more like Jesus when it comes to how we interact politically in this world and on social media and with our family and thinking about what's going on this next month. We need to be more like him. Look what happens in later on in verse 18. I showed you just a little bit. Let me get to the end. Here's what it says. Stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you're wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. That's a weird statement, okay? Hey, if you think you're wise, if you're thinking the best course in your life is to be like the world, then you need to become a fool compared to the world. And it says this in verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. So the things that you think are actually wise, the world says this is how you should live. Pick a side, fight for your political lives over here. Look, Jesus says that's foolishness. The Bible says that's foolishness to God. And I love how verse 21, I put this in here as well. Verse 21 is very appropriate for today. It says this, so don't boast about following a particular human leader. That's pretty appropriate, isn't it? What it's saying is that you and I need to be fools compared to the world. We need to be different. Another way we could say this is Christians must be tribal fools. And one of the ways we can do that is to follow Jesus' lead. You know what he did? Jesus, he crossed tribal lines. I'm going to give you just a couple of ways that you and I can actually be different than this world. The world says we're supposed to be a certain way, we're supposed to be in a certain box, in a certain tribe, we're supposed to think a certain way, do certain things, say certain things. And the truth is that we need to follow Jesus, okay, not politicians. Here's what Jesus does. Jesus crossed tribal lines. I want you to think about in John chapter 4, Jesus was traveling with his disciples down from Galilee, down to Jerusalem, and they could have what every other good Jewish man did is they went around Samaria. Samaria is where the untouchables were, the people that were politically and socially and religiously different tribe. You wouldn't be caught dead with them. And Jesus goes straight down through the middle of them. In fact, he goes and meets with a woman at a well. And I mean, we look at it today, be like, oh, he just met a woman at a well and talked to her. No, that was crazy. It was scandalous that Jesus, a Jewish man, would go and meet with a Samaritan woman. And Jesus goes and he rebels against the cultural norms and says, you know what? I am going to cross tribal lines and I'm going to love people. And he went and he spent time with her and changed her life. And that's what we need to do. We need to cross tribal lines without our shield, without our spear. We need to put those aside. And what we need to do is we need to just begin to listen. We need to learn the art of listening. Because the Bible actually talks about it. It says we need to be quick to hear, right? And we need to be slow to speak. And politically, that is like opposite of the norm of today. We need to be focused on people. We need to cross tribal lines and actually make a friend on the outside our political walls. We talked about this last week. There's a lot of people in this room who have very, very few friends, if any, who are on the other side. It's crazy. It's crazy today to be that way. The Bible says, no, you need to act like a fool compared to what the world says you're supposed to act like. And Jesus was rebellious, and he crossed tribal lines. And that's what we need to do. We also need to do, this is the second one right here, second one is we need to crush tribalism with something that's really important, which is sacrificial love. In fact, sacrificial love is weighty, and it can change people's lives and their perceptions. Jesus talked about this kind of sacrificial love in Matthew chapter 5. He says, look, you've heard that it was said, right? You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was the way to do things. That was what people were supposed to do. That was the cultural norm. In fact, it was the political norm. Hate your enemies, okay? Love people that are in your tribe and hate the people that are outside of your tribe. Have your shield up and have your spear ready. That's what we're supposed to do. And Jesus says, no. I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Look, political tribalism will be crushed when we love people sacrificially like Jesus did. I'm not talking about it over the entire country, but in individual people's lives. And the greatest thing is that's how Jesus loved us. Did you know that you were once Jesus' enemy? That's what the Bible says. You were once Jesus' enemy. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you've been saved from your sins, at one time you were Jesus' enemy. You were separated from God by your sin. But yet Jesus, he loved us. The Father loved us enough that he sent his son. Jesus came and he died for us. He died for the other tribe. That is sacrificial love, right? It's easy to sacrifice for people that are like you. What about people that are against you? Yet Jesus showed us what it means to be sacrificial in his love. And what his love did is it broke these tribal instincts that we have to hate our enemies. As believers in Jesus, you and I have a chance to love people with a love that's actually not our own. God gave us this kind of love. 1 John chapter 4 speaks about it. It says, this is real love. I want to know what real love is. What is real love? Real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Okay? And he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. I love that first part. Not that we love God. It doesn't mean that we came into and to accept God first. No. It was the other way around. He initiated that relationship by sending his son to die for us on the cross. He said, you know what? I'm going to love you even before you loved me back. And he came and he sacrificially gave his son so you and I can have life. He loved the other tribe, and we need to do the same thing. How do you do that? I think sometimes we need to sacrifice our politics and focus more on the person, okay? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. Instead of always being in this political butting heads or you just don't talk anymore, instead, let's put aside those things and let's focus on that person. You know what you have to sacrifice? You got to sacrifice your politics for that other person. That's Jesus' way of doing politics. You know, we can also follow Jesus' lead with one other way, and I love this one. We can astonish the other tribe with public encouragement. Now, this is really practical here, okay? I don't know what other tribe that means to you. I don't know where you're at politically. But when was the last time that you encouraged someone publicly where other people got to hear it? You know, Jesus did that. In Luke chapter 19, he is going into Jericho. Crowds were lined up on the street. You couldn't get close to Jesus. All of a sudden, he sees this short little dude up in the tree. What's his name? Zacchaeus, okay? One of my favorite Bible characters. I don't know why, okay? So Zacchaeus, he's up in the tree, and he's a tax collector. Did y'all know that? He wasn't known for being short. He was known for running away from his people, from sabotaging his people. He was the worst of worst. He was the worst kind of sinner. And Jesus says, hey, let's go have dinner together. And there's this interaction that's happening. They're talking. And Jesus says something that's probably the most profound thing in all of this passage. He says something to Zacchaeus in front of everybody. He says, look, this is a true son of Abraham. Now, we're not Jews in this room. We don't understand just how important that is. But that was the greatest thing that you could say publicly to another Jew. Man, he is a true son of Abraham. Yes, they were politically not aligned, okay? They were religiously not aligned. I mean, they didn't have all the things in common, yet Jesus saw something in him and says, you know what? I want to bring that to the surface, and I want to publicly encourage you. Have you done that? What about on social media? It's so easy to just, in social media, because you're so detached, you could just say what you want to say. But what if you actually put aside politics for a minute and just focus on that person and publicly encourage them? Or maybe at the dinner table. They know what you believe. You know what they believe. But you put politics aside and you encourage the other side. Man, it will astonish them. It may change someone's entire day, their entire life, because you put them above your politics. You know, the last week, I had several church members come up to me that were just, we start talking about politics, and for one, they were really worried that our church was going to get canceled or something. But a lot of people said, I'm so discouraged about what's going on in our country today, politics. We have this innate desire to change the world. You know, we want to do that. We want to make a difference in this world, and it seems like we can't make a difference. The truth is, you can't save anyone, and you can't save our nation. Jesus can, though. Jesus is the only one who has the ability to save this nation. But you know what you can do? You can change someone's life, one person's life. What is that one person in your life that you're just politically at odds with? Do you know what? They expect a certain thing from you that's just going to separate you further and further. What if you acted a little bit differently? What if you were Jesus to them? I want you to think about this. In the middle of Jesus going through intense persecution, right before he went on the cross, you know what his last miracle was? Anybody know what his last miracle was? He healed the ear of an enemy. Someone who was against him, someone who was arresting him. Jesus goes and heals that person. That is sacrificial love, isn't it? That is loving them like crazy. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 says. It says, for he himself, talking about Jesus, he himself is our peace. Now, this is definitely talking about spiritual peace, but I want you to think about what's going on in our society. He is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. This is talking about Jews and Gentiles, but there was a religious difference, but it was also definitely a political and social difference. So think about that in our country. You know what the only hope is for us? When it comes to tribalism, it's Jesus. He is our peace. And so this is my encouragement to you this week. And I know this is a long sermon, but again, it was going to be an hour and 20 minutes, okay? So you're welcome. Maybe. What is our response this week? Maybe our response this month. I want to encourage you to find an opportunity to cross the tribal line. You know what I'm talking about. You know the person that you need to go and put aside your shield and your spear and just love on them and give them the love of God that maybe they have never experienced before. And one of the ways that you can show them that you are different is to publicly encourage them. And maybe this season, in this political season, our goal will not be to win, but to love them like Jesus loves them. Let's pray together. Father, you are good, and you know how to navigate all of the intricacies of our lives and this political season we're in. And some of us don't even like to think about politics. Some of us are way deep into it. And wherever we are, God, it does affect our lives. And the biggest question as Christians is, how do we respond? Lord, help us to be more like Jesus. Help us to understand that there is tribalism and it exists. But our tribe of believers here in the United States, we have a secret weapon. We have a secret ingredient, and it is Jesus and his sacrificial love. Thank you so much, Jesus, for loving us first. You crossed the tribal lines. And I pray for anyone in this room who doesn't have that relationship, that today might be the day of salvation for them, of them trusting in Jesus for the first time to save them from their sins. And Lord, for those of us who have done that, the question is, are we actually turning around and giving people the love that you gave us? Are we willing to put aside our politics to love people, to put our shields and our spears down and do something that will astonish them? God, our prayer is that in our homes, at work, at school, wherever we find ourselves, that people would look at us and see something different and say, I want to know what you have, because the rest of this world is living a certain way and acting a certain way, but there's something different about you. I pray, God, you give us the courage, the strength, and the opportunity to live like Jesus this week and this month. I pray all this in his name. Amen.
We're super glad that you decided to join us today. And if this was your first time, we want to say welcome to the family. We're so glad that you were here. If you're someone who during the message, you thought, you know what? I want to know more about Christ. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to know what it means to be forgiven. We want to connect with you. The easiest way to do that is to text FORGIVEN to 94,000. That way, one of our ministers can reach out to you and you can begin a conversation knowing how God can change your life. Here at Central, we believe that Jesus changes everything. And we end every service the exact same way by saying our purpose statement together. Here at Central, we exist to live for Christ, love people, and make disciples. We'll see you next time.